Good morning. Good to see everybody today. How's everybody doing?
Good to see you.
Well, thank you. It's good to be seen. Praise the Lord. Is everybody scampering about ordering Christmas gifts? I let my little fingers run across my keyboard and order my Christmas gifts. Yes, praise the Lord. Amazon Smile. Yes, by the way, how many use Amazon.com to order gifts from? Do you know that if you go to smile.amazon.com, you can select a charity and a portion of what you purchase goes to that charity. And you can select Church on a Rock as your charity. So every quarter or so, we get a small check, and people have purchased things through smile.amazon.com. So if it's the same website, it's the same deals, the same prices. It's just that they give back a portion to a chosen charity. So we would just encourage you to do that. Amen? All right. let me pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to look into your word, to examine your word, Lord God, to allow your word to open up our hearts and our minds towards you. Father, I pray for your anointing, your revelation to be here this morning. God, that we could hear your voice, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you forever change who we are. We thank you, we love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into what I want to share this morning, I came across a news article that I thought was both ironic and humorous. And the article was about the third annual Global Atheistic Convention. Why are you laughing? That's not so funny. It's the third annual Global Atheistic Convention. This is where atheists gather together once a year. Now, this particular convention was themed or billed as Reason to Hope. So now here's the ironic part. The third annual Global Atheistic Convention, themed as Reason to Hope, had to be canceled for lack of interest. Now, if you think about atheistic thought for a moment, they reject any religious or moral principles, and they basically believe that life has no intrinsic value. So, the belief that there is no God and that life is meaningless does not really give you reason to hope. Right? Thus, the lack of interest. However, when I think about who we are, who are we? We're children of the King. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We should be carriers of hope. We should be purveyors of hope. We should promote hopefulness. Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope, the God of what? Hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, something I remember Bill Johnson said a while back that kind of struck me. He said this, both hope and hopelessness are contagious. And so you and I get to choose how we affect the world around us. Right? If both hope and hopelessness are contagious, then we get to choose whether we bring hope or hopelessness into the lives of those around us. How many of you have struggled with that? Nobody. Now, I confess, I don't always do the best job of bringing hope into the lives of those around me. But there's some people I don't want to get around because they just communicate hopelessness. And you know, the big question for me is, how do you, in the midst of a struggle in your life, whether that might be a financial struggle, you need provision, whether that, in my case, a physical struggle, I've had some physical struggles over the past couple of years, How do you, in the midst of those struggles, communicate hope to those around you? Somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? Well, do you want me to read my list, or do you want me to lie? Or so I personally believe, even in the middle of our trials and our tribulations and our difficulties, we need to be able to communicate, regardless of what I'm going through, that Jesus Christ is alive. And that I have hope. My life abounds in hope because of the power of the living Christ that lives inside of me. Amen? And so that should give us reason to hope. Amen would be good. It's a good point. Amen. Tough crowd. All right. I've titled what I want to talk about this morning, From Darkness to Light. And basically, I want to be looking at Paul the Apostle, Paul's journey from darkness to light, his encounter with God, and what that meant for Paul, and really what that means for our lives as well, and what does our journey from darkness to light look like. I think most of us know as Christians, Pastor Tony said this over and over again, when you were born again, you're born into an ongoing war. Right? We're born into a spiritual battle. And if we think about it for a minute, this spiritual war that we're born again into has very real casualties. The eternal future of men and women's lives hangs in the balance. And so we find ourselves in this spiritual battle. In the Gospel of John, John talks about the fact that he talks about the victory of life over the power of death and darkness. If you read the Gospel of John, it talks about the victory of life over the power of death and darkness. The resurrection life of Christ, which is life out of death, is our guarantee that light triumphs darkness and life triumphs death. Amen? The resurrection life of Christ is our hope. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this, for you were formerly darkness. In other words, before you met Christ, you were what? Dead, but in this case, darkness. You're dead and dark. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Do you realize that you're light of the Lord? Come on, let's let your light shine here. Do you realize that you're the light of the Lord? And therefore, you should walk as children of light. We have a responsibility, if we truly are believers, to live a life that reflects the life of Christ is inside of us. That we become children of light. We communicate the life of Christ to those around us. That's a responsibility I believe that you and I had. Jesus defined it this way. He said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. The light of life inside of us. But to walk in the light, you have to what? You have to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't die to make Christians. Jesus died to make disciples. Disciples are those who are actively pursuing God. Jesus died that you and I would be his disciples, that we would actively pursue him. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life. In who? In him. Who's him? Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I think this is a significant truth. The true source of light and truth was and is Jesus Christ. The true source of light and truth in the earth today was, is, has always been, will always be Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 2, well, let me just say this first. Yes, Lord. Let me just say this. Man has the capacity for light, but he's not the source of light. Man has the capacity for light, but he's not the source of light. The true source of light is Jesus Christ. And that's why in Colossians 2:3 it says, in whom are hidden, whom Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The problem is that in today's culture, it has embraced the deception that man is ultimately the source of enlightenment and good. That's a deception. Man is not ultimately the source of enlightenment and good. The only true source of light and truth is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is, hidden in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you look at the scriptures, darkness is a symbol of death and spiritual blindness in the Bible. And so in Ephesians 5:11, Paul says this. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. What does that say? First of all, as Christians, the light of life, we are not to participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. And not only that, we are to be able to expose them. But how can you expose darkness or not walk in unfruitful deeds of darkness if you don't understand what darkness is in the eyes of the Lord? Because today, we often promote a form of wisdom that is really darkness in today's culture. I believe there's several ways we can participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. We can participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness intentionally. I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do this anyway. Have you ever done that? Yes. As a pastor, I've experienced that many times in my walk with the Lord, and seeing people will say, yeah, I know, it's just not, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And so we end up participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness intentionally. I believe you can participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness simply by being apathetic. By a lack of pursuit of God. You end up believing things that are lies. You end up participating in darkness without realizing it. I believe we can participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness through ignorance, by not allowing our lives to be informed by Scripture. If you do not allow your life to be informed by the Word of God, then you have no means to discern light versus darkness, good versus evil. And so it's easy at that point to embrace the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Right? Now, in the Old Testament, we have a picture of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. You all remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? It was a place that housed the presence of God. And you could physically, tangibly see the presence of God in the tabernacle. It was a place where God tabernacled among men. God, in a way, physically tabernacled among men in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It was a sacred place. It was a place of light, a place of life. But in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, it says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who lives in you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? God dwells in you. You and I, as believers, are that place that now God tabernacles among men in. He tabernacles in us among men in this world. He tabernacles in the church corporately in this world. God is tabernacling in us to influence the world around us. You and I are walking temples of the living Christ. I mean, I get excited about the pictures I see in the Old Testament of God's presence in the tabernacle and light and smoke and all of those things. But do I realize that I carry that same power, that same Spirit inside of me? That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in me? God is tabernacling through me among men. God is tabernacling in His church among men. That you and I can be a point of influence in this world. In Ephesians 5:9, it says this, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Our lives should bear fruit consistent with the life of Christ that lives inside of us. Our lives should be bearing fruit consistent with the resurrection life, the power of God that lives inside of us. The kingdom of God is not, what does it say, 1 Corinthians 4:20? The kingdom of God is not just in words, but in deeds. There's a living power of God inside of every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful not to surrender ground that Christ died for back to Satan. We need to be careful that we are not surrendering ground that Christ died for and surrendering it back to the enemy. Amen? Now, the world wants us to believe that darkness is winning. All you got to do is listen to the media, listen to the news, and you'll come away convinced darkness is winning. In Colossians, however, Paul says that in the world, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. In the world, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And that, I believe, is true. We may not be familiar with all the stories of what God is doing around the world today, but I guarantee you, according to the testimony of Scripture, that the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians 2:10, he said, look, all, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is our hope. This is our future. Christ is victorious. But there is a very real enemy that wants to put out the true light that enlightens the hearts of men. And I think you and I are in the middle of an intense war where the enemy wants to darken our lights. Now I want to look at Paul's journey from darkness to light. And this the actual story of Paul's journey from darkness to light is found in Acts chapter 9. But he retells it in a couple different places in Scripture. And I want to look at Acts 26, where Paul is talking to King Agrippa and he's testifying to King Agrippa about his encounter with Christ. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18 in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. Now, as it starts out in verse 12, Paul has been commissioned by the chief priests in Jerusalem to go down to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting believers, having them thrown in prison, having them tortured, having them killed. So he has this authority from the chief priests in Jerusalem to go down to Damascus to continue the work of persecuting believers in Christ. But on his way, it says, in the middle of the day, suddenly a bright light shone about him and the people he was traveling with, as bright as the sun of day, and they found themselves lying on the ground. And while Paul is lying there on the ground, he hears a voice from heaven, and it says to him, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul has enough wits about himself to say, Lord, who are you? And then Jesus responds to him and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is a picture of Paul's first real encounter with God. And I believe it's at this point that Paul realizes that Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, is actually alive. He suddenly encounters the reality, the power of resurrection life. As I believe you and I need to experience the reality of the resurrection life of God. Do we really understand resurrection life? Do we understand the power of resurrection life? Do we understand what lives inside of us or who lives inside of us? Do we understand that we're sons and daughters of the King, that we're filled with the Spirit of God, that that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives inside of you? That same Spirit, the Spirit that took a dead corpse, a rotten corpse in a tomb for 3 days and breathed life back into that corpse. That same Spirit is breathing life into you and I every single day. Do we fully understand the life and power of Christ that lives inside of us? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, but God raised him up again. Who's him? Jesus. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Death itself could not hold Jesus Christ in the grave. Resurrection life is our hope of life coming out of death, of light conquering darkness, of good conquering evil. Now remember, this is interesting if you just take a moment and pause here and think about Paul's life. Paul was persecuting the followers of Christ. He was having them imprisoned, tortured, murdered. He was not a good guy. He was wearing a black hat. He was a bad dude. And yet he was able to look back on his life later and say this in Philippians 3:13. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is a man that had Christians killed, persecuted, tortured. He was able to say, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Are there things in your life that you look back on and you want to forget? Regrets, sins, things you participated in, you were not happy about or ashamed of today? We ought to be able to say with Paul, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Then he goes on and he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on for the prize. What's the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's call on our lives is an upward call. From wherever you were, God is calling you up into a deeper relationship with Christ. God's calling, it doesn't matter how deep down you were, how bad you were, how horrible your past was, you have an upward call from wherever you were into the fullness of Christ and all that Christ has for us. The upward call of Christ in your life. For Paul, the past with its sins, its failures, its regrets, was under the blood of Christ, as it should be for us. You know, I don't struggle with the fact that my sin is covered by the blood of Christ. But I have at times struggled with regrets. You ever have regrets from the past that haunt you? Those regrets are covered under the blood of Christ, just like your sins. Your failures, your shortcomings, it's all covered under the blood of Christ. You and I don't need to walk in guilt and condemnation. We have the life of light, the living Christ, inside of us. I'm not going to dwell on the past. I know it's there. I'm not going to dwell on it. It's not my focus. I have an upward call of God in my life. And I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead and not backward to what's behind me. Too many times as Christians, we're constantly reaching backwards to what's behind us. And we walk in fear and guilt and condemnation and anxiety and all types of things. But I have an upward call. You have an upward call in your life. Going on in Acts chapter 26, God speaks to Paul. Remember, Paul's laying on the ground. He just had this encounter with Christ. And he said, Lord, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus Christ whom you're persecuting. And then in verse 16, God says to Paul, get up. Stand up. Get on your feet. I think God, We need to hear God say the same thing to us sometimes when we're walking around in our pity me and life's hard. Get up! Get up, stand on your feet, Paul. And God, Jesus begins to explain to Paul his purpose for him. And he says this, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which have you have seen, but also to the things which in which I will appear to you." Now hear what it says here. Paul, God says, "I've appeared to you to this purpose, to appoint you a minister and a witness to two things. The things you've already seen." I believe Paul had a new understanding of the Old Testament scriptures at this point. A radical new understanding of God as a result of his encounter with Christ. But this is a very hopeful verse, but because the Lord is saying, you're also going to give witness to those things in which I will yet appear to you. And so this is a promise of future encounters with God. And I believe you and I have that same promise today. You may have been saved 20 years ago, however long ago, but you have the hope of more encounters with the living Christ. Because God wants to constantly reveal himself to you, walk with you, teach you about who he is, reveal to you the fullness of Christ, and allow you to fully step into your purposes. And I believe, like Christ, we have been appointed as a minister and a witness to these things. Now, that word, appoint, is an interesting word. The word appoint means to take into the hand. And so God took Paul into his hand to reveal to him his life, his light, his truth, his wisdom, and the purpose for which God created him. In the same way, God takes us into his hand to reveal to us who he is, his life, his purpose for us. I mean, that's just an interesting picture to me, that Christ, the living Christ, would take you and I into his hands because of his love for us and his plan for our lives. Doesn't matter how badly we've messed it up. Doesn't matter what the past looks like. We reach forward to the higher call, the upward call of Christ in our lives. Amen? It goes on in Acts 26, and Jesus says to Paul, "Look, Paul, I've rescued you from the Jewish people, and I'll continue to rescue you from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And by the way, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And here's why I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, to the unbeliever, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God." Paul, I've scooped you up. I've taken you up into my hand. I'm revealing myself to you so that you can go to the unbeliever and you can help them to turn. You can help their eyes to be open spiritually so they will turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. I believe we have the same call in our lives today. Our job is to help people turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, to understand the incredible inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, to understand who we are in Christ. God wants to turn people from darkness to light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Almost daily, we see the world turning from light to darkness. Almost daily, we see the world rejecting moral values, rejecting anything to do with God, turning from light to darkness. And there, as I mentioned earlier, there's an earthly wisdom that is presented as light. Instead, as it says in James 3:15, this is the wisdom which does not come from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. There is a wisdom in this world. There are things presented in this world as wisdom that is not really light. It's darkness. It's earthly. It's natural. And it's demonic. Hello? And we need to understand that. We must not swallow the lies that the world throws at us. We need to be able to discern light from darkness, good from evil, truth from a lie. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this. It's a warning. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Do not allow yourselves to be captured through the philosophy of this age or through some empty deception that's thrown at you, something, the tradition of men or whatever it is that the world throws at you, the elementary principles of this world. Instead, allow yourself to be shaped according to Jesus Christ. Now, this poses to me some serious questions for us to wrestle with. How do we walk this out? How do we apply this to our lives? How do we make sure we're walking in light and not darkness? How do we assure ourselves that we're not walking unfruitful deeds of darkness? You know, there's a lot of issues in our culture today that sometimes are put under the guise of political issues that are really moral issues. Moral issues that the church has a right and a place to deal with, a right to think about, a right to understand. They're difficult issues. They're complicated issues. They need to be approached with compassion and understanding. But we need to ask ourselves, with all these issues in our culture, what does the Bible say about some of these things? What does the Bible say about marriage? It's a good question. What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about abortion? Now, I know there's probably women here who have had abortion, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty or condemn anybody. But in a general sense, I know there may be some valid reasons for abortions, but in a general sense, what does the Bible say about abortion? What does the Bible say about mercy killings or euthanasia? We used to use the term euthanasia, but to make it more acceptable, we call it mercy killings or right to die with dignity. What does the Bible say about these things? What does the Bible say about some of the gender identity issues and all those things we're wrestling with as a nation? What is that? We need to find out what the only source of light and truth is Christ. We need to find out what the Bible says. We don't need to be mean. We don't need to be vindictive. We don't need to be angry. But we need to know what the Scripture says so we know how to be a source of hope in this world and not hopelessness, to be a source of light in this world and not darkness. I would encourage you, do not allow what is culturally popular or acceptable to define what is light or darkness for you. Let the Bible define what is light or darkness. Do not allow Hollywood movies or TV programs to define for you what is light or darkness. Allow the Bible to define for you what is light or darkness. Do not allow some late night TV celebrity to define for you what is light or darkness. Let the Bible define for you what is light or darkness. Do not allow some political affiliation, some politician, or some party platform to define for you what is light or darkness. Let the Bible define for you what is light or darkness. Do not allow some college professor or high school teacher to define for you what is light or darkness, but allow the Bible to define for you what is light or darkness. John Stone Street said something that really just has grabbed a hold of my heart, my thoughts. He said this: ideas have consequences, bad ideas have victims. Ideas have consequences. What we think in our mind has consequences. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. God's not going to take care of me. There are consequences to that. One of those consequences is unbelief, fear, doubt, anxiety. Ideas have consequences. Ideas in our culture have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. The church, let me just say this. As an example, maybe some of these things. The idea that a baby in the womb is just a glob of tissue is a bad idea with victims, and those victims are the millions of babies that are aborted. The idea that sex is somehow independent of marriage, that I can embrace sex outside of marriage, is a bad idea with victims, and those victims are usually women and children who are exploited sexually. The idea that killing people because they become a burden to society is a bad idea with victims, and those victims are typically the elderly and the sick. Do you realize when they talk about euthanasia, they'll redefine it as the right to die with dignity or mercy killings? When it was presented here in the United States, we've had several states already embrace it, when it was presented in Europe, it was presented as something that would be very rare. Right now in Europe, over 5 people are euthanized every single day. In fact, the country of Belgium has now made it legal to euthanize children. So they've removed the lower age limit. You know, as long as they can understand what's happening. Come on, how can a child understand what's happening? It's crazy. Do you know the state of Delaware right now is pushing a state regulation that would allow children to select, to self-select their name, gender, and race? And if the parents are not supportive, they can bypass parental consent. To me, that's darkness. And I believe that as man, we're constantly redefining good and evil. We're constantly redefining light and darkness to our own advantage, to our own personal lusts and desires. We constantly move the line. And you know, sometimes I wonder about the church. The world is here, the church is here. 10 years later, the world is here and the church is here. We don't need to pride ourselves in the fact that we're not as bad as the world. We need to pride ourselves in the fact that we have made Jesus Christ our anchor. He is the source of truth and life. And it's in Him and Him only that we understand what is light, what is darkness, what is good, and what is evil. We need to put every idea that the world throws at us to the test of Scripture. We need to understand what the Word of God says. I love the 2 Corinthians 10:5 in the Message Bible. And it says this: we are smashing warped philosophies. We are tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. We're fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by God. We're smashing warped philosophies. We're tearing down barriers erected against the truth. We're fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. In order to smash warped philosophies, you have to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. You cannot smash warped philosophies because they're not going to be warped to you if you don't know the Word of God and the God of the Word. But Jesus Christ is a source of truth. I believe the world is accelerating in its embrace of darkness, but that should not be us as believers in Jesus Christ. In John 12:46, Jesus said, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." It is God's heart that not one single person remain in darkness. He is the light of life. He is the light of truth. I think it was Bill Johnson who said, our problem is not our inability to hear God. Our problem is all the other voices we listen to. Our problem is not our inability to hear God. It's the fact that we've opened the doorway to all the other voices that the world throws at us. And so they drown out the voice of God, and we listen to them as wisdom, when it's a wisdom that is not from above, it's natural, demonic, and it's not the Lord. I think we need to be in a place where, as Christians, we understand the mind of God among the many voices that the world has to throw at us. That we can discern what is the Lord and what is not the Lord. That we can understand what is light, what is darkness, what is good, what is evil. As it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in your heart. And I believe Jesus will bring light into the darkness of any heart that will repent, turn from its sin, and turn towards God. But we must allow ourselves to be informed by the word of God and not the voices of this world. Amen? There's a warning in John 3:19 says this, this is a judgment that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds were evil. Be careful to not inadvertently embrace darkness. If we are not actively pursuing God's wisdom in His Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, you will end up walking in voluntary darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? You will voluntarily walk in darkness if you are not exposing yourself to the Word of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will walk in darkness. It's like being in a dark room. You enter a dark room with a flashlight in your hand. You enter this dark room. You close the door behind you. It's pitch dark. You have a flashlight in your hand, but you never turn it on. That's where some of us are when it concerns the Word of God, the Lord, the Word of God, the God of the Word. We never turn the light on. We never take the time and effort to pursue Christ, to understand what His Word says, to pray, to seek the mind and heart of Christ, to allow the Lord to speak to us and to shut off all the other voices that are thrown at us and to hear the one true voice of God. In Colossians 1:13, one of my favorite verses, it says, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. God has rescued you and I out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. We have experienced a divine exchange. As Smith Wigglesworth once said, God has given us His life for our life, His light for our darkness. God has given us His life for our life, His light for our darkness. In Christ, we step out of darkness into light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says this, for you are sons of light and sons of the day. You and I are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us not sleep. Sleep in this case would be indifferent to spiritual matters that result in us believing lies and accepting darkness as light. Let us not sleep and let us be sober. To be sober is to be free from those philosophies of the world that will distort our judgments. You know, do not spiritually sleepwalk through your life. Find out what God is saying. It goes on, I won't say too much here more about this portion of Scripture. It does go on in Acts 26:18 and talks about turning from light to darkness, also from the dominion of Satan to God. I think Satan's power over men consists mainly in keeping them in the dark, unaware, ignorant of truth. I think that's one of the ploys of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now, I'm sure that means the unbelieving in the world, right? How about the unbelieving Christian? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What happens when we allow unbelief to reside in our heart? We open the door for the enemy to blind us of truth. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. We need to be careful what we allow into our minds. We need to be careful what we think on, what we meditate on, what we dwell on, what we rehearse. Boy, Joe was an idiot to me the other day. Just an idiot. 10 years ago, Joe offended me, and I'm still rehearsing in my mind. You know what that means? Joe's going on living his life, and he's happy. I'm tied to the past. I'm caught up in an offense that was 10 years old. Joe's happy, he's free, and I'm in bondage. You know, we live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. We live in a world that calls darkness light and light darkness. We need to allow our minds to be renewed by the Word of God. Just let me just close out with a couple things here. As Christians, I believe we're called to live and walk in the light as those who have been freed from the domain of Satan. I'm not under Satan's rule anymore. That verse in, what was it, Colossians 1:13, I quote to myself constantly when I'm in the middle of a spiritual battle, saying, I've been transferred out of your kingdom. I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness. I've been transferred into the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? You're under another king. That old king doesn't have rule or authority over you anymore. The new king has rule and authority over me. When I accepted Christ, I bought a one-way ticket out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I didn't buy a round-trip ticket, so why do you keep going back? I bought a one-way ticket. I've been transferred out of that kingdom. And if I'm not in that kingdom, then the king of that kingdom has no authority in my life. We're called to be light in a dark world. And I believe the church, of all places, ought to be a dispenser of light and life and truth, a supplier of God's unlimited grace to the world around us. This is a profound truth to me, that we are God's tabernacle here on earth. God has chosen the tabernacle among men through us. You know, when you looked at the tabernacle, you saw the light and the smoke, and you, wow, God's there. When they look at your life, do they see light and smoke or mirrors, or what do they see? And then they say, wow, God's there. I want to be the kind of person that when God looks at me, they can say, God's there. I don't want them to say, nobody's home. Do not hoard what God has given you. Jesus said that we would do greater works than him. I don't fully understand what that means because he did some pretty great works. But the scripture says we will do greater works than him. And I like this with Smith Wigglesworth. He said this, we must clothe our incapability with his divine ability. We must clothe our incapability with his divine ability. We have taken off the old man and we've put on the new man in Christ. I am not an old man being renovated. That's just an old man with a coat of paint on it. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a whole new creation. I want to clothe my incapability with his divine ability. So here's the question. What will you do? What will I do with all that Christ has given to you in his life, death, resurrection? Will we forfeit the ground that Christ died for to the enemy? Or will we continue to take the ground that Christ died for and stand on the ground that Christ died for? We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 in the Message Bible that we're called to smash warped philosophies. And we're called to tear down barriers erected against the truth. Well, here's a question that I think we should wrestle with. Is the structure of our lives, is the basic structure of our lives shaped by Christ and His Word? First part of the question. Is the structure of our lives shaped by Christ and His Word? And are we demanding that every thought, emotion, and impulse fit into that culture? Is the structure of our life shaped by Christ and His Word? And then do we demand that every thought, every impulse, every emotion fit into that structure? And if it doesn't fit in, it gets rejected. Or it gets changed as it fits into that structure. Do you understand what I'm saying? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're to take every thought captive for the obedience of Jesus Christ. If not, if we're not taking every thought captive, we will embrace unfruitful deeds of darkness. I've seen this in my own life. If you don't take a thought captive, it bangs around inside your brain. What does it do? It grows. It's a little bit of a tiny lie, a little bit of some truth, a little bit of lie, and then the lie grows bigger and the truth grows smaller, right? And we end up participating in some unfruitful deed of darkness, inadvertently. So I would just encourage you to do this. Read the Word, pray the Word, meditate on the Word, and reject every thought contrary to the Word. Read the Word, pray the Word, pray the Word, read it. That's an active, that's a participation sport, you and your Bible. Read the Word, pray the Word. You take the Scripture and you pray it. God, I thank you that I have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the beloved Son of God. Satan has no rule in my life. I thank you that you are the one that rules my life and my existence. Read the Word, pray the Word, meditate on the Word. That word meditate does not mean empty the brain. That may be a New Age thought, but it doesn't mean empty the brain. In Joshua 1:8, God speaks to Joshua and he says, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? It's interesting. It doesn't say it shall not depart from your mind. It says it shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? Say it, sing it. We need to be constantly giving verbal utterage to the testimonies of God we find in the Scriptures. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall do what? Meditate on it day and night. Again, meditate does not mean just empty your mind out. It means to fill your mind with the deeds of Christ. Fill your mind with the testimony of Scripture concerning God and who He is. Read the Word, pray the Word, meditate on the Word, and reject every thought contrary to the Word of God. I have a minute. Do I have a minute? I hope I can explain this. I heard Chris Valentin say something interesting that was kind of profound to me. We talk about testimonies. Testimonies are, we're giving testimony to what God has done in our lives. We're looking back over our lives. We're seeing what God has done. We're seeing the faithfulness of Christ. That's a testimony, right? And then you have prophecies. You have prophetic words. You have prophecies in the Scripture. You have individual prophetic words that might have been spoken over you. These prophetic words are promises of what God wants to do in the future. You understand? Testimony, looking back over faithfulness of God in the past. Prophetic words, looking forward to the promises of God in the future for your life. If you take today, your problems, your struggles today, and you wedge them between your testimonies, what God has done for you in the past and His faithfulness in the past, and you wedge what's happening today between that and the prophecies, what God has promised you in the future, it gives you hope in the present. Because you've seen the faithfulness of God in the past. You have these words that God says He's going to do this in your life. And so now that gives me hope to walk through this period that I'm in, believing that God's going to fulfill His prophecies in the future, because I have a testimony that says He's done it in the past. Wow. Now I want to learn to live that every day. Not just a few times a day. Every day, every situation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, go ahead and stand for a moment.
I just want to give testimony of what he's been preaching this morning. It's so, so right on. I've had a sciatic nerve problem for 2.5 years, and I would go up for prayer in all different places, and I would get healed, and I knew that I was healed. I could feel the pain go away. I knew I was healed instantly. And every time Satan stole my healing, every time. The last week, I started quoting scriptures. I started standing on the word. I started claiming that this was the holy temple, that I had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit living inside of me, that I was healed by His stripes, that He died on the cross for all of me, for sickness, all of the diseases, everything. I started quoting these scriptures over and over every time I got a pain. I haven't had a pain for the last 3 days.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What's the scripture in Revelation, Tony? Testimony of the Spirit of Prophecy? Testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of Prophecy. I think I can take that testimony and I can look that as a prophetic word into my life. If God can do it for someone else, He can do it for me. If God can do it once, He can do it twice. How many are wrestling with some kind of physical issue right now? So, Lord, right now, we accept that as a prophetic word for us in Jesus' name. You've healed, and we're believing healing for our lives, for our bodies, for our minds in Jesus' name. We thank you for the life, your resurrection life that is alive in our mortal bodies. That same resurrection life, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us and bringing life to our mortal bodies, the scripture says. I thank you for that testimony in Jesus' name. How many have struggled with more emotional, mental issues? And we don't need to be embarrassed to share this because I've been there. Fears, anxieties, I don't know, all kinds of those types of things. Depression. That is no more difficult to heal or be delivered from than a sciatic nerve. So just keep your hands up. So Lord, and I got my hand up on that one. So Lord, I thank you, God, for your deliverance in this area. Depression, anxieties, fears, guilt, condemnation, shames. I thank you, God, that it's all covered under the blood of Christ, that you've delivered us from those things. And those issues are no more difficult to heal than a physical issue. We thank you they're just as powerful to deliver man from emotional, mental, psychological issues as you are from physical issues, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ.